Look with me at Acts chapter 12. Let me just kind of read you a few verses, and then we'll pray for us. About that time, verse 1, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. It's just like it turned on a dime. Now, these folks weren't in La La Land. They knew that they were the minority. They knew that they were going to face opposition. They knew that there had been persecution, and there was persecution coming. Jesus tells us, warns us, that we're not always going to have the easiest of days. Well, now they're experiencing it. Violent hands on some who belong to the church. And then this. Look at verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John. He just kills him. Even in this world right now today, there are folks who love the Lord Jesus and worship the Lord Jesus, and they're martyred. Don't ever think that martyrs is a thing of the past. And I know that a warning I would have for our church right now, and I know what the Bible warns us about with the end times and all that, but where we are still right now, and I know it is not necessarily the past couple years, hasn't been all, cookies and spice and all things nice, even living here in the U.S. the past couple years, but the reality is this: you pray, you want to pray for folks going through a tough time as followers of Christ, you pray, remember to pray for those outside of this country. You pray for folks in China. You pray for folks in countries that I shouldn't even name right now, where our missionaries can't even tell their own parents where they're serving on the mission field because they could be arrested and tortured. Loved ones, I want you to know that when you and I are followers of Christ, the reality is this: we got to know who's on the throne. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, the time of Passover, and when he'd seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. He's so serious about making sure that he can kill Peter the next morning, he doesn't have four soldiers guard him, he has 16 soldiers guard them. Four times four. Four were in a squad. Intending to, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but. Now, it doesn't say this about James. I don't know if James was arrested and killed so fast that the church couldn't call a prayer meeting. But man, they're on their toes now, because here's what the church does. So Peter was kept in prison, but. Pay attention in the Bible here. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And that right there, ought to speak to us as the church of the living God, as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. You and I can have hope because ultimately God is in control, and that's why we pray. Yes. These folks had been rocked to their core, make no mistake about it. They were going along thinking, you know what, let's worship the Lord, let's share Jesus, let's try to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, let's try to honor our employers by being good employees because we love the Lord Jesus, and the Bible teaches us that we ought to honor those whom are in authority over us, on and on and on, bottom, boom. They find themselves in the midst of James, one of the big three. One of them who had been allowed to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, James, the brother John, one of the sons of thunder, James, is martyred. He's dead. And then Peter, one of their other leaders, has now been arrested. And so what do? They come together and they just start crying out to God. I don't know that their prayers were pretty. I don't know how organized it was. I don't know if they had folks that brought food to a dinner that night. I don't know how they organized. All I know is this: the Bible says earnest. That could be translated fervent, heartfelt, energetic, not sluggish, not lifeless, not unconcerned, not casual, not half-hearted, not apathetic, but fervent prayer. Faithful prayer. They're just not just kind of throwing up accolades. The Bible says earnest prayer for him was made to God. To God. This isn't just something before, a perfunctory meeting. This isn't just some lackadaisical prayer. This isn't just some idea of, well, we're people of faith. You have your faith. No, they're praying to the living God. Fervent, faithful, and it's focused. They're just not praying generally. They're praying specifically. They are crying out to God on behalf of Peter, his family, themselves, the future of their church. It's focused. And it's a family prayer. They're praying with each other. It says, prayer for him was made to God by the church. So loved ones, we're going to look at this chapter and we'll give you about three or four applications to take away from this as you are people of prayer. Why? Because there's hope. Because God is in control. Father, I pray right now, the next few moments, you will just help us to look back at your church in Acts chapter 12, just as Ron and Catherine and folks from here and churches in Virginia are over there walking the Holy Land. Help us to walk through this chapter of Scripture that took place in a real place with real people in real time. And Lord, I pray you'll encourage us here today, real people in real time, bolster our real faith in you, the one true real God. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord God. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Earnest prayer was made for him, to God, by the church. You ever had a moment in your life where you couldn't write down your prayer, you didn't really fancy it up, you just cry out to God? I tell you, a couple years ago, I've been asked to go over to Africa. Specifically, I was in Kenya. We were bringing some of the missionaries together that serve in Sub-Sahara there for a meeting. They were going to be doing some training and just having some time of encouragement with them and their families. And a friend of mine who oversees the missionary serving in Sub-Sahara Africa with Baptists there said, Brian, would you come over and be like our preacher, our Bible teacher for the week? I'd never been to that part. I've never been to Africa, actually. Been to some other places in the world, and I've said, I would love to come over there. So I went over there. When I was getting ready to plan the trip, a friend of mine said, well, look, if you've never been to Africa and you've never been to that part of Africa, what you need to do is you need to take a safari because it's a fantastic experience. Well, I'd been to the zoo. I'd done the safari at Disney World, but I'd never been to Africa and I've been on a real legit safari. So here we go. We had an off day in between when I was teaching. So a buddy of mine from Virginia Beach, they lined up a tour guide. He pulls up in his van and he takes us to this massive safari refuge that they have there in Kenya. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, I asked him, I said, what happens to someone? Like, what if someone has an emergency or something? What do you do? He said, I don't really know what we would do. You'd be in a mess is what you'd be. I mean, because you're like way out there. You're hours and hours away from civilization. And we're out there. And what they do is a picture like a minivan. And what happens is the roof actually lifts up and they put it up on posts. So it's open air. So you're standing in the van and he's driving down these dirt roads and there's zebra, there's wildebeest, there's all these different animals that we're seeing. And all of a sudden we're on this little dirt road and they're lining along the road were all these baboons. And like a troop, they call them, I think, a troop of baboon or something like that. And it was just bunches of them. In fact, even the tour guide was like, wow, I'm going to stop the van. I'm going to turn the van off because I want you all to give me some videos and some pictures. I've never seen this many baboon gathered this close up to the road. And so we pull up there. And as we're standing there and taking pictures, the alpha baboon, the head baboon, okay? Y'all got a head baboon here? I mean, you got a baboon at work who's like the head guy, right? And so he comes sauntering down. And I'm standing there taking some pictures. I took that picture with my cell phone. And I'm not kidding you. He walks up and he sits down on the side of the road, just sits down like this. And he's staring right at me. I mean, he is like, he was closer to me than you are to me right now, okay? And so I'm standing there. I'm not comparing you to a baboon or anything. I'm just saying that was just doing distance here. And he's a little bit closer than you are. And this is what I said. I take my phone, I put it in my pocket, and I say this to the other two guys. I say, hey guys, don't you think he's getting a little too close? And no sooner I gotten the word close out of my mouth, he had jumped from the side of the road into the car. I am not kidding you. He is standing right next to me. He came through the hole in the van. He jumps into the van. And he's standing there right next to me in the back seat of the van. Our driver says, don't move and don't say anything. Now, the rest of it, I don't really remember. They told me about what I said later on. At lunch that day, my buddy from here in Virginia, he just starts laughing. And I said, what are you laughing about? He goes, because the whole time the baboon was in the van with us, you were up against the window mumbling to yourself, he's in here with me, he's in here with me, he's in here with me. And I remember thinking, I got to get out of this van, which was an absolutely ludicrous thought because there was like 50 of them outside of the van. Later on, some of the missionaries, they told me, they said, you don't know how close you were to dying. They said, with one swipe of his paw, he could have took off your whole face. Yeah. Fangs, claws, and they told me this. This was a Christian missionary. He said, if ever I would see a baboon, I would take it out. Why? Because he said, they're thugs, they're mean. This is a Christian missionary talking about God's creation like that. I'll tell you something about baboons. And then we figured out later, evidently, he was thinking we had something in there he would like to have, like some food or something. He somehow, I don't know what had happened, but he was looking for stuff. Because I can remember now, he was looking around. But I could smell his breath. He was that close to me. It was crazy. Pictures don't do it justice. But anyway, all of a sudden, he hops to the front of the van. Then the driver decides to turn on the van, and no sooner than the baboon heard the ignition, the engine start startled him, he then hops right back out the top. And that's how we got out of it. That's seriously. I said, hey, driver, can we lower the roof down now and shut the windows? We're at lunch. They had this cool place they picked out for us to eat lunch, and we're sitting there eating this delicious lunch, and just kind of like, now we're kind of, you know how it is, like when you go through something like that, then you kind of go into like this euphoric high or whatever. We're just kind of like laughing now, just joking about it. And my buddy from Virginia, he's just giving me what for. But the driver goes, oh, no, Ryan, this is a, you were really credit to you. You called out to God. I was like, well, what are you talking about? I said, I don't remember doing that. I just remember being scared to death. He said, no. He said, I'm telling you what happened. He said, you said something else. He said, when that baboon was in the van with us, here's what you said. You said, oh, God, he's in here with us. You cried out to God. Now, I don't know if I was praying. I'm going to go with what he said because I like the sound of that. But here's my point to you, loved ones, is this. Is when that baboon came in and wrecked my good day, I didn't have time to write out a prayer. I wasn't thinking about my minister's credentials right then. I wasn't thinking about Ron Jones asking me to come preach at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. I wasn't thinking about anything except all of a sudden there was a baboon, this wild animal inside there next to me. I was terrified. I was scared. And I just cried out. Loved ones, I tell you, here's the bottom line. Don't ever get over the fact of what these people teach us in Acts chapter 12. Earnest, fervent, faithful, focused, family prayer. Prayer was made for him to God by the church. That's something that we have that no one else has. That's why we ought to pray for our nation's leaders and our state and local leaders. That's why we ought to pray for teachers and police officers and firefighters. Pray for our soldiers and sailors and airmen and Coast Guardmen. You name it. Pray for one another. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for other churches. Pray for the lost. We should never, ever get over the fact that we as the people of God, we can say, oh, God, we need your help. And that's how you see them respond. And when you walk through it, there's just a few things here that just kind of jump out. I mean, I just can't miss the fact that, first of all, look at what they're going through. I mean, they're going through a serious time of trial and tribulation. And that's my first application for you. Pray earnestly, pray fervently when you have trials. When you have trials. I mean, when something's in your life, call your church, call your small group, call your loved ones in Christ and say, pray for me. That shouldn't be passe. That shouldn't just be some kind of program we have as a church. It ought to be a ministry that we embrace and give thanks to God for, that we can pray for one another. Pray earnestly when you have trials. The Bible says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, but be constant in prayer. James, the half-brother of Jesus, not the James who was killed. Here, James in James 5:13 said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. When you're cheerful, sing praise. Didn't you just love and just aren't you thankful for the time of praise and worship you had today? It is good to be back with the people of God, isn't it? Amen. Loved ones, I'm telling you, pray earnestly when you have trials. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. My wife is Jennifer. We have 3 children. I can remember one day when our children were younger, we were at this neighborhood swimming pool, and I had our youngest one, and she was playing on the steps. She was just a toddler then, playing on the steps. And my back was to the older 2 kids. They were over there. They learned to swim. They were real little, real good swimmers, and they were over there jumping off the diving boards. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching Jenna play, this and that. My wife said, I'm going to run to the house, pick up a few more things for the kids, bring it back. I said, okay, no problem. She just ran back over to the house. While she was getting some stuff at the house, I'm sitting there playing with Jenna. She's on the steps. All of a sudden, I hear a lady behind me go, oh, no, she fell. I turn back, and I look, and my oldest daughter had fallen from the top of the high dive onto the concrete platform. Yeah. I get my toddler out. I take her over there. I get out on my knees. Of course, the lifeguards are great. They're around Melissa right there tending to her. They've already called 911 at this point. She's just trembling and shaking. They roll her over to begin to immobilize her, and you're just wondering, God, please help her. Has her spine okay? There's a mark on her spine. They say, all we got to do, we just got to get her totally immobilized right now. Paramedics, fire trucks, police pull up. They're on the scene now. My wife now has come back from the house. She's doing what any mom would do when you see fire trucks where your kids are. She's looking over the bushes trying to figure, yeah, that's my kid. She comes up. Babe, I don't know. I turn around. She fell off this. I don't know. She slipped. I don't know what happened. She's just, I said, I'm going to hop in the ambulance. I'm going to ride. You meet me at the hospital. Okay. We're on the ambulance going to the hospital. I can remember almost, I'm just crying out to God. I'm thinking, I'm trying to text her, pray for us. Melissa's had an accident. My wife calls the church, calls some loved ones in Christ, pray for us. I remember almost being at a point where just physically sick to my stomach in an ambulance. We're there in the ER. They're working on her, they're x-raying, they're doing all this and that, and I'm doing what any dad, I'm just saying, it's going to be okay, sweetheart, just lay real, just sit, just everything's going to be okay. Not really knowing what's going to be okay. Lady walks in, she'd heard the code come through in the emergency room, she comes, she goes, oh my goodness, Pastor Brian, what are you doing? I said, it's my daughter. She goes, oh, she comes over. This lady had been visiting our church. Make a long story short, I guess the God's hand, and I don't say this flippantly, I say this with amazement. Somehow that baby was just cushioned when she hit the ground because that kid walked out of that hospital. Just walked right out. The next day, trying to get on that high dive again. Get off that high dive. On the way out, or actually in the car, my wife said, she drove us on home. I'm sitting in the front seat. All of a sudden, I start to look at myself. And then it occurs to me, I'm wearing nothing but a swimsuit. I had walked all over a major medical center in Richmond, Virginia, that I frequent as a pastor visiting folks, in nothing but a bathing suit. A prospect visiting our church had come in and talked to me and had a lengthy conversation. While I talked to her, wearing nothing but swim trunks. I share that with you to say this. You know what? Man, listen, when I wasn't worrying about what I was wearing, I wasn't worrying about how I was praying it, I was just crying out to God. Why? Because I was in the midst of a trial and tribulation, and I want you to know, listen, that is a good time for earnest, fervent, focused prayer. But then secondly, we see something here. Look at verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. Now, isn't that crazy right there? I mean, Peter knows he's getting ready to be executed, but what is he doing? He's sleeping. Would you be sleeping? When I spend the night at a Hilton or a Marriott, if I don't have my special pillow, my wife will tell you, he's going to have a hard time sleeping tonight. He's chained to soldiers, sitting on stone and rock, and he's asleep. What a picture of the peace of God. Perhaps Peter was recalling how Jesus had taught them, oh, you'll have persecution, but you just need to know this. We're in charge. The Lord's in charge. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, verse 7, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and he woke him. How do I know he was really sleeping hard? Because an angel shows up and the angel has to hit him to wake him up. And then look what angel says. Angel says, get up quickly. Chains fell off his hands. Verse 8, the angel even has to tell him how to dress himself. Put on your sandals. This cat was sleeping hard. He said, put on your sandals. He did so. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. Verse 9, and he went out. And he didn't know, the Bible says, what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was just seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. They're just walking right past these folks. The Bible says it opened, the gate opened for them on its own accord. In the Greek language, it's the word automate, meaning automatic. The gate just opens automatically. They went out, went along one street, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says at the end of verse 10, immediately the angel left him. It always makes me think, listen, God's like, listen, you know, the angel does what Peter can't do, but he's like, look, you can walk on your own 2 feet, right? So you're cool? That God wasn't leaving or anything, but I'm telling you, the angel came to do what Peter couldn't do for himself, and aren't you thankful God does that for us? When Peter came to himself, he said in verse 11, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, that's the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda, who becomes one of my favorite people in the Bible here in verse 13, recognizing Peter's voice, verse 14, in her joy, she didn't open the gate. Now, this guy's on, he's like in Rome's Most Wanted now, okay? And he knocks on the gate. It's the middle of the night. You know what happens. Dogs are barking. Lights are coming on. Don't you know when he sees the police cars going by this night, he's thinking, let me in, Rhoda. Rhoda's so excited. She's probably, think of like a middle school age girl. She's so excited. She screams, leaves him standing out in the cold, goes back in to tell the grown-ups. Don't you know he was like, Rhoda, 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 get back here. Let me in right now. And then she goes in, verse 15, and these folks are praying. They're the elders of the church, small group leaders, brothers and sisters in Christ. She comes in and says, Pastor Peter's here. He's out of jail. He's out of prison. You know what they say to her? They say, girl, you're out of your mind. Verse 15, you are out of your mind. Literal translation would be, you're a maniac. She kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. And then Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. Loved ones, here's the deal. Pray earnestly when you have trials, and even pray earnestly even when your faith is weak. Even when your faith is struggling, even when you're not sure how God's going to answer or deal with this. That's what these loved ones do. It reminds me of the Father in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote this. He reminded us that even when you don't know what to pray and all you can do is do groanings and crying out in your weakness, God knows what you're praying. He knows what you need. Loved ones, I don't always know how God may answer my prayers. I may not even know how to ask God in my prayers, but you can know this. He is our hope. He is in control. And he does love us and care for us. Because when you read this, you have to stop and think for just a moment. But wait a minute. Peter got out. James died. Loved ones, remember, I said God is in control. That means God is sovereign. That means, you know what? That means God sometimes means this. It means that it may mean that James is immediately then taken to the Lord while Peter is going to continue to minister and serve and at times even face persecution. It doesn't mean God isn't in control just because God doesn't always answer the prayer the way I want him to. Pray earnestly when we have trials. Pray earnestly even when our faith is weak. Because here is the bottom line. Pray earnestly because God is almighty. And I'll give you an illustration of that because it's an episode here at the end of the chapter that we could just stop right now. We could come on up, sing our songs, and pray together. But look at what happens. Verse 18, now when day came, when morning came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers, because here's what this means. A prisoner escaped on their watch, and that day that meant they would die. And Herod wasn't really known for showing a lot of mercy or compassion. So the Bible says after Herod searched for him and didn't find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. And then what he does is he goes down, the Bible says, to Caesarea, which is where Ron was filming that video, for a little bit of time at the beach. So Herod's there at his beach house. Folks from, the Bible says in verse 20, he's angry. People from Tyre and Sidon, they come to him because they're dependent upon Herod sending their villages and their towns food. So they come and they go, look, we just got to placate this guy. Everybody knows what kind of egos he's got. So we're just going to come and we're going to tell him he's awesome and he's fantastic. And so here's what happens. They come before him, and look at what they say. They say in verse 22, the people were shouting, "You have the voice of a god, Herod, not of a man." And he's soaking it up. And the Bible then interjects what happens. Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Why? Because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Historians from that day, like Josephus, write that Herod died of some, even non-believing historians write that this Herod died of some type of gastrointestinal illness. It's believed that he had essentially contracted some illness with worms, and he got eaten from the inside out. Yeah, not pleasant. But here's the thing. Here's the reason I share that with you. It's because when James had been martyred, when Peter was in jail, this guy's the grandson of Herod the Great who ordered all those Bethlehem children to be murdered. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas who had John the Baptist beheaded. He comes from a murderous, ungodly family. He has one of the first apostles martyred. I don't know about you, but I could have been sitting there thinking on Monday, you know what, it seems like, you know, it seems like Herod's in charge. And why is God letting this happen? I mean, Jesus is resurrected. We've seen the miracles take place. We've seen God do amazing things. Why, God? Why are you letting wickedness win? And I'm reminded of something Peter would write years later in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And here it is. Not willing that good folk, no. Not willing that Americans, no. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the thing. God shows amazing patience with wickedness. But make no mistake about it. Day of judgment and accountability comes. And the Bible says the day comes when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Herod may have thought he was in charge. In a moment, he was face to face with Almighty God. So loved ones, here's what I want you to walk away with. There's hope because God is in control. So today, let this just be a pep rally where we re-engage praying earnestly when we have trials, praying earnestly even when our faith is weak, praying earnestly because God is almighty, because in the end, I tell you what happens. Verse 24 says it. Verse 24 says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Herod got eaten by worms, but the word of God multiplied. Ron and Catherine at ruins. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ pressing on. So loved ones, I want to ask you today, you got any baboons in the van with you? You got something you need to pray about? You got something you need to cry out to God about? Today, right now, just take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes. Don't ever forget as a church family the power, the potential, and the purpose of prayer that we can exercise. As you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, as you're journeying Route 66 together, and I love that. I love what Ron's doing with that. Don't forget, as you turn these pages, you see time and time again that God is in control. And you see how much we desperately need to learn that lesson and how much we must depend upon Him.